This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. Really, really glad you tuned in. A happy, beautiful Monday to you. It's a glorious day in the Upper Midwest, and I'm so glad you chose to tune in today. We've got a great topic for you today, and you know, we have a lot of male listeners, and so this is not just for women. I want you to know the book that we're talking about is geared towards women, but there's always takeaway on both sides, because sometimes, Tim, we address all male topics, but we find a woman angle there and vice versa. Mm-hmm. And so today's topic is Successful Women Think Differently, 9 Habits to Make You Happier, Healthier, and More Resilient. In just a moment, Valerie Burton will join us. But you said such a good thing before the show started. I'd love for you to repeat it.
Well, we were talking about, definitions of success and that kind of thing. And I just said that, you know, there are a lot of faithful people, faithful to God and to Christ, who are not successful by the world standards.
Right.
But they are successful in God's eyes.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, after writing the book, Your Beautiful Purpose, that comes out in January, just really thinking about a woman's purpose and our purpose and really meditating a lot on Scripture about faithfulness and fruitfulness. And Scripture says it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. I mean, it's His glory that we are abundantly fruitful. And yet, there are times when people may appear successful, they're not fruitful, they're not faithful, and vice versa, as you said. And every once in a while, they intersect where someone's being faithful and fruitful, and God crowns their efforts with success. And so we want to really make that distinction today. But even so, there are habits of successful people that we can draw from about how they think, if they get back up again after they've been knocked down and those kinds of things. So we really want to make that clear today, that we're all about that biblical a mandate to be fruitful. Jesus said, you know, I've appointed you to bear fruit that lasts. But there's some great, great tips that we can learn, all of us, as to how we respond to life.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. And both, if you take a look at the Apostle Paul and some of the other characters in the Scripture, they had habits that made them successful. They were mm-hmm. disciplined in their spiritual life and in their personal life. So it does make a difference.
It absolutely does. And Valerie addresses in the book, you know, fears and things that hold us back. Mm-hmm. You know, those disciples had some grit. If you think they cared what people thought of them, they might have at first, but eventually they settled that and they had bigger things to do and they changed the world. And that's a really common attribute, as you read in Valerie's book and just studying people who do great things. You know, not that they're not afraid, but they do it even though they're afraid.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
So good. Well, I want to just say a quick word about our Friday show. Last Friday, we had Christy Paul on. She's a news anchor for HLN, which is an arm of CNN. And she wrote a book, Love Isn't Supposed to Hurt. And it was about emotional abuse, and which her situation was so terrible, the stuff that her hubby did to her. And it really led to physical abuse in her case. And she got out of the marriage. God really rescued her after 4 years of really torment and torture. And I wanted to just really make it clear that we're not advocating for divorce by any stretch of the imagination. 25 people shared the show, and it was powerful, and we made that clear then. And here again, Tim, you said such a great thing after the show. There's such a difference between difficulty in marriage and abuse.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. If a person is not safe in their marriage, physically, emotionally, spiritually, that's abuse. But there's a big difference between that and just having difficulties. We all have difficulties.
Yeah, and if you're living with a snarky person, you know, honey, are you listening? I'm sorry. But really, you can be in a marriage and have no feeling left for your spouse, mm-hmm. have lost that love and feeling, and it isn't God's will that you leave. And He can redeem that marriage from the pit. And we've had many shows about that you don't walk away just because it's hard. Yeah. And we've said that over and over again. But in this situation, His threats to her were so evil. And there are people who listen, who are abused, who hear us say, don't walk away, but they're in danger, and in which case they need to walk away to some degree and get some help.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And sometimes it means walking away for a period of time and getting the help and then coming back together. But we would never advocate for divorce.
Unless you're being abused. Yes. Yeah. And so, you know, that show was compelling. That was Friday with Christy Paul. We just want to make that absolutely clear. And so let me tell you about our guest, and we're going to get her on the show. Valerie Burton is a certified personal executive coach who served hundreds of clients in more than 40 states and 8 countries. She's the author of 7 books on personal development and is a regular on CNN's Reclaim Your Career segment, where she gives practical career advice to weekend viewers. She's the founder of Coaching and Positive Psychology Institute and has appeared in and on NPR, Oprah Radio, Oprah's Magazine, the LA Times, Cosmopolitan, Glamour, Focus on the Family, 700 Club, and Life Today with James and Betty. In 2010, she co-hosted the Emmy-nominated Aspiring Women on TLN and was recently named to Ebony Magazine's Power 100 list in 2012. The woman has been busy. Welcome to the show, Valerie. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Oh, it's so good to be with you. Thank you.
And I want to just say thank you, sweetie, for yeah. I bet you're tired just listening to your bio, huh?
I was like, oh yeah, I forgot. Oh, yeah, I did that.
Yeah. Give yourself a little pat. Well, I wanted to say thank you too, because you were so precious last time you were on the show, and I'd shared with you about my dad, and you wrote me a handwritten note of sympathy, and that was so thoughtful. Thank you for doing that.
Oh, you are so welcome. Mm.
That was just wonderful.
You're so welcome. I think we don't have enough handwritten notes in our culture anymore, do we?
No, you're absolutely right about that. Wow. Well, since you've been on the show, you know this. We like to start out each show talking scripture. I'm wondering if there's a passage that God's been speaking to you about these days, or maybe you have a life verse.
Oh, boy. I do have a life verse, and the Lord has been speaking scriptures to me.
Mm-hmm. You pick.
So I'm going to share, I don't have my Bible right in front of me, but this might be very helpful for someone. I know it has been to a friend of mine. And it's from the book of Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 43. And I'm going to paraphrase. I might not have
it
exactly right. But it says, "Forget the former thing. Mm-hmm. Behold, I do a new thing. Can you not perceive it?" And I think so often we can get stuck in the past, and God wants us to know that we have to forgive, we have to let go, we have to stop staring at the closed door of whatever is in the past, because he's trying to do something new. And so I don't know who that's for, but I bet it's for somebody that's listening.
I love that. If I remember right, it's forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. And that was going to be
dwell on the past.
Yeah, and you think about that. That was going to be one of my questions later in the show. But to dwell on the past is to keep digging it up and digging it up. And that really is something that I know that from reading your book, that is a common denominator with those who maybe don't go anywhere because they're stuck, you know, in the past. Say a word about that.
Well, you know, regret is one of the worst forms of, I think, self-condemnation, and it almost can be very tormenting for us if we are constantly thinking about what I could have done, what I should have done, what shouldn't have happened, all of those things. And so, you know, you were just talking about divorce, and so, you know, there may be someone that is looking back on that sort of relationship. It may be that, you know, you feel like there were things you should have done early on in your career, or, you know, you're in your 40s or 50s and you realize you didn't start saving for retirement early enough, and so you have all this regret. And God wants us always to stay focused on the present and where we're headed. We have to look up at the vision of what he has for us. There's absolutely nothing we can do about our past but learn from it and then embrace the present and what God has us to do today, so that we're able to take the steps today that are going to lead to a better tomorrow.
That's a really good word, Valerie, and I believe it is for somebody listening today whose heart is pitter-pattering. That's for me, they're thinking. Well, I'd love for you to talk about the inspiration behind this new book, Successful Women Think Differently. You talked a little bit about it last time you were on the show. I think you were just in process. And first of all, congratulations on a new release, but tell us the inspiration behind it.
Thank you so much. You know, this is my 7th book, and it's so amazing that's the first book that has the word women in it because, you know, my primary calling is to women. And I actually had the idea for this book when I went back to school about 5 years ago. I went back to grad school at the University of Pennsylvania and studied a subject called positive psychology. I did not make that up. You know, traditional psychology tends to focus on fixing what's wrong with people, which is important. But positive psychology is the study of what goes right with us. What is it that happens when we're happier and more fulfilled and resilient and tapping into our strengths? You know, what do things like gratitude do for us? And so through that, what I began discovering through all the research that's out there is that the research lines up with the ancient wisdom of Scripture, which was very exciting to me. I realized that, you know, even when people aren't setting out to prove out Scripture, that there's actually science behind things like the joy of the Lord is your strength. I mean, we really have to pay attention to the things that we say to ourselves. And so what I discovered was that successful women really do think differently, and successful people in general think differently. And it's a lot of times we think it's all about, you know, well, what steps did this person take? If I just take those steps, I'll have that same level of success. But it's more than the steps. What I've discovered is that it's what people are saying in their head in the face of a success, in the face of a failure, in the face of an opportunity, when they land in the ditch and they need to dig themselves out of the ditch, what's going on in terms of their thoughts. And yeah. So that was the inspiration for me for the book.
I'm not sure who said this, but somebody said it's not so much what happens to you, but what you tell yourself about what happens to you. And I marvel, you know, we talk to kids in our community who've committed their first crime, and we tell them these stories of people who went through horrific things and turned around and did great things. And then those who went through much less things and are still sitting in those things. And it, all the indicator is what they told themselves about it. And, you know, I want you to know we have 60% male audience, and so we have men and women listening. But I know these concepts aren't exclusive to women. So make the case for the man right now, too. How does he need to think differently?
You know what? These habits all apply to men. When I first started out working this program, it was called Successful People Think Differently. We specifically narrowed it to women because there are some interesting statistics around women and happiness and success. And so one of those statistics is that since the early 70s, over these last 40 years, while, you know, obviously there's a lot of progress, a lot of new opportunities that women didn't have in 1970 that they certainly have today, women's happiness is on the decline while men are continuing to become happier. And particularly for women around early 40s, late 30s, happiness starts to decline. One of the other issues for women is that our emotions are very different. So we tend to have higher highs, and we feel happy. We feel happier than men actually feel. But when we have lower lows, so when we're down, those emotions are even deeper. And so women are twice as likely to become depressed. And the average onset of depression has been cut in half. It used to be age 28. Now it's 14.
Oh, my goodness.
And so women are dealing with some issues. I think a lot of times feeling pulled in multiple directions. I talk in the book about this real simple study about women getting phone calls or emails after hours. Men don't feel guilty about it. Women do, whether they are married or single, mothers or not mothers. Women tend to have this feeling that when I get home, I need to be totally focused on my personal life. Men, and I'm guessing in part because men are created as providers, don't seem to have so much trouble with that. So there are things that we tend to have as challenges that oftentimes men don't have as often.
Yeah, so we each have our own challenges, but there are still habits that we each can apply to our lives for forward-moving progress. That's fascinating to me.
Absolutely.
Love to hear from you. We've got three copies of Valerie's book to give away today. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. If you don't have a question for Valerie, my question is for you, and I got this out of her book. What do you need to give yourself permission to hope for? I asked it on Facebook, and Valerie, oh my word, my heart just broke over some of these. One, Sky said love, and Lucille said that all my family would be walking in truth, and Renee said that my two prodigal sons will return to the Lord, and boy, one after the other, but some people are afraid to even have hope. So if you don't have a question for Valerie, my question, we want to stand with you, pray with you, walk with you. What do you need to give yourself permission to hope for? 877-933-2484, otherwise Susie at faithradionet.com, talking to Valerie Burton about her book, Successful Women Think Differently. Valerie, make the distinction between positive thinking and a renewed mind. Now, I do know, even apart from faith, apart from God, even studies have shown people who think positively about their cancer fare better than those who think negatively about it. But as believers, we've got the power of the living God in us. So make that distinction.
Between positive thinking
and our biblically renewed mind.
So positive thinking is extremely important. But, you know, there, I always say, and I say this in the book, that it's not just about positive thinking, it's about accurate thinking. That, you know, I can be driving from, I live in Atlanta, say I'm driving up to New York, and I can insist I can get there on a tank of gas, and I can think as positively as I want, but I guarantee you at some point, I'm going to run out of gas.
Touche.
You need to be an accurate thinker. And so that means noticing the obstacles, the challenges, acknowledging them, being prayerful, being discerning. And so our belief, I talk about this first habit, believe you can do it. It sounds so simple. We're told that a lot when we're children. But oftentimes we grow into adults. No one's telling us, believe you can do it, because it's assumed that we believe in ourselves. But I have found that so many women and so many adults really don't believe that they can do the things that God's called them to do. And so you really have to pay attention to what you're saying to yourself about what your possibilities are. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you just posed that question that I asked in the book, you know, what do you need to give yourself permission to hope for? We know that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen.
Yeah.
So if we're not hoping for anything, we don't even need faith.
Exactly.
And so it's important for us to say, you know what? What is it that I've just kind of, you know, decided I'm not even going to hope anymore for it, because I'm so afraid that I'm never going to get it. I don't want to set myself up for disappointment. And God is saying, I want you to have faith enough that you don't have to understand how it's all going to come together, but that you believe that with me all things are possible. And I think sometimes as believers we have to remember that we're supposed to believe.
Yeah.
Right?
<that's>, yeah.
And a lot of times we really don't. I mean, that's kind of just the basis.
That believing goes along with being a believer. I absolutely love it. I remember my valley experience so much was turned upside down. My health, my finances, everything. And as a young mom with battling a disease, and I remember laying on this couch with the springs that were popping out of it, because I spent so many months on that wretched couch. And we lived in this neighborhood where every yard had one stick tree. And I love trees. And I was laying on the couch looking out the back sliding doors, and there was a big tree across the street in a neighbor's front yard. So I saw the top of it over the roof. And I was just praying, going, Lord, this is such a pit on so many levels. What can I believe you for? I mean, what things are you putting in my heart that I can hope for and trust you for? And that tree is blowing in the wind, and it was taking my breath away. And I interrupted myself, Valerie, and I said, thank you, by the way, for that tree. And he whispered across my heart, one day you'll have so many trees in your view, you won't be able to count them. And it just gave me the holy goosebumps. Well, the house we've lived in now for 15 years, we sit on the deck. There's so many trees back there. Just last night I said to my husband, every one of these trees is a promise to me. He kept his promise, and he put that in my heart. And you equate some of these hopes and dreams with gratitude. And we're going to take a call in a moment, but just talk about the importance while we hope of being grateful for what we have.
Yeah, so it's a balance that we're hoping for more while at the same time being grateful for what we have. And it's important for us to express gratitude, I think, on a daily basis. But even if you do it once or twice a week, I mean, it's even been shown to boost your immune system and help you sleep better. I mean, it's important for us to be thankful and to notice our blessings. And if you're feeling down right now, I just tweeted about an hour ago, you know, close your eyes, take a breath, and say, you know, what are my three best moments so far today? You know, it's so easy for us to notice what's going wrong, but sometimes it's the simple things that are going right. It might have been an unexpected call from a friend or somebody that opened the door for you or let you get that parking space. I mean, we have to be constantly aware of the good that's around us, because it can be very easy to kind of fall into that pit where we're so focused on the negative.
Amen. So good. Well, I'm talking to Valerie Burton today. We've got three copies of Successful Women Think Differently, 9 Habits to Make You Happier, Healthier, and More Resilient. We're going to talk about resilience in just a moment. Would love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, Susie@faithradionet.com. We've got Bethel calling from Fargo. Welcome to the show, Bethel.
Thank you.
Great name, by the way.
Thank you. I'm wondering how a person can be successful when they struggle with a low energy level, and then they have some added physical ailments that make it difficult just to stay alive.
That's a great question. I want you, Valerie, if you don't mind, answer Bethel, but then piggyback on that and maybe define how you define success in the book.
Yeah, so in the book, one, you have to be able to define what a success look like for you, right? So if you're dealing with low energy, other health challenges, if you measure your success by a standard that maybe fit for you 10 years ago when you didn't have the same challenges, you end up frustrating yourself. And so a lot of times we have to make adjustments to our expectations even while we're hoping for improved circumstances. But I think it's important to kind of even bullet point, you know, what are some of the signs that I'm being successful? It may be that you're being disciplined in any therapy that you have to do. It may have to do with your relationships, right? It may be about being able to maintain an optimistic outlook, a faith-based outlook in your situation. So in the book, I define success as a harmony between purpose, that's knowing why you're here, how God wants you to serve uniquely, resilience, which is your ability to navigate setbacks and challenges in your life, and joy. You know, I really believe that God intends for us to have joy in the midst of even our challenges. And that doesn't mean that we're happy we're having our challenges, but it's about the attitude that we approach our challenges with. And I think it takes practice. But over time, we become better and better and better at it.
Good word. Thank you, Bethel. You get a copy of Valerie's book. We've got two copies left. If you've got a question or comment for our guest today, we'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. In the book, you run a parallel between successful woman and unsuccessful woman. I'd love to tackle a couple of these. First one is courage in the face of fear. This is a successful woman. Unsuccessful woman feels sorry for themselves when things don't go as planned. Talk about that a little bit.
I mean, it is easy, isn't it, to have
mm-hmm.
a pity party?
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of times there's things that just aren't, they may not seem fair. They're not going well. You may have put forth a lot of effort and not seen the results that you want to see. But God doesn't want us to have a pity party and feel sorry for ourselves. He wants us to have faith and constantly be asking him about the lesson or the message that he's trying to get to us in the midst of our challenges. I think that's really huge. You know, in my last book, Where Will You Go From Here, I give these five commitments, and one of them is I will not feel sorry for myself. You know, a lesson I learned largely from my mother, who had a massive brain aneurysm while we were on the phone and lost all of her physical abilities and has overcome so much, but even to this day still deals with her disabilities and challenges walking and with her balance and her speech. But I've watched her maintain her faith and her belief that eventually she'll be fully healed. I mean, she goes to the mall every day and walks a mile with her walker. You know, sometimes we don't realize the impact we have on other people with how we respond to the adversities of life. She gets stopped a lot when she's walking by people who say, oh, I'm always saying I don't feel like walking, but when I come and I see you, it inspires me. And so, you know, through your adversity, being able to have joy, being able to have a good attitude, often brings other people closer to God.
Yeah, and that takes initiative to get off your duff and get going when you don't feel like it.
Yep.
And what a witness, boy. Here's another one. We've got a break in about 3 minutes, but I want to tackle this one. A willingness to take risks is the successful woman, or the eternal procrastinator who won't get started because they fear failure and imperfection. Boy, how many times do we sabotage our own efforts because of fear and we put it off, and then we're perfectly miserable because of it. Amen.
I've done it many times.
I'm deflecting it from myself. Do you know anybody like that?
Yeah, I always joke that I'm a recovering procrastinator, and you know, very often will have setbacks with my procrastination.
Well, I'm an unfulfilled perfectionist, so there you go.
And those are so related because oftentimes a lot of people procrastinate because they fear they're not going to get it right. You know, I'll start when everything's all lined up. You know, I need, you know, 3 hours to work on this when in fact you could work on it for 10 minutes a day. I mean, you know, on Saturday I was all day I was, oh, I'm going to exercise. And it got to be a little late. It was about 2:00. And I said, you know what, you're going to stop right now and you're going to run for 20 minutes. That's it. Research shows that 20 minutes of cardio can boost your mood for up to 24 hours. anybody can exercise for 20 minutes. So I put my sneakers on, and I got out the door, and I just started running. And so, you know, sometimes we have to stop making things so difficult and just do the easiest, next best thing that we can do to move forward. And so, you know, very often I think we just come up with excuses, and we keep waiting. And the amount of time we waited, we probably could have accomplished what we needed to accomplish anyway.
Oh, that's so, so true. We're going to take your call after the break. And, you know, I was speaking at an event, and a woman came up to me, and she said she'd had confirmation that she was supposed to write a book from her pastor, from leaders, from family. And then she put it off because she got afraid, and then she got miserable, then she got snarky, and everybody's like, please write that book, you're making us miserable. And she couldn't do it because she was so scared. And so she's driving one day, and this guy pulls in front of her on the highway and slows way down, and she's just ranting to God. It's people like this is, you know, why I can't reach my goal. And she picked up the cell phone to call the police on this terrible driver because they were in her way, slowing her down. And so the 911 person says, well, what's the license plate? So she squints her eyes to read it, and it says, yes, you can. And it says, yes, you can. And she's like, okay, never mind. I got to go. Bye. And she said, I finally got the got the message. I love it.
That's hilarious.
Good story. We're talking to Valerie Burton about successful women think differently. And men, you think differently, too. We're going to talk about some of these attributes of people who get up after they fall down, who think differently. Maybe that's you. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. More with Valerie in just a moment.
Self-confidence. We need self-confidence, yeah. But it's even more important to have authentic confidence. And I say that's basically self-confidence plus faith. And authentic confidence is not about what you can do, but it's about what God can do through you,
yes,
and in you and for you.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. That little clip you heard is Valerie when she was on the 700 Club talking about her book, Successful Women Think Differently, 9 Habits to Make You Happier, Healthier, and More Resilient. We have one more copy after we take this call from Jody, but if more of you call in, we've got other books on our Faith Radio shelf. Love to hear from you, 877-933-2484. Jody, thanks so much for waiting and holding. Glad to have you on the show.
Thanks, Susie.
What's your question?
Well, when you first started the show, Valerie talked about Isaiah 43 and not dwelling on the past, and that's kind of where I am. I feel stuck in the past. I didn't feel protected as a child, and that just keeps coming up in all my adult relationships, including with my husband, and I just keep going back to that and feeling vulnerable and feeling that hurt. And how do you get unstuck from that?
Good question, Jody.
Wow, that's a really great question. And Jody, you're going to be in my prayers for sure. I think it starts with what you're doing right now, which is an awareness that it's causing issues and that it's coming up. You know, a lot of people aren't aware enough to even notice what their specific issues are and what they're related to. So I highly recommend counseling. I mean, if you can find a good Christian counselor to talk that through with, I think that can be very, very helpful. But also one of the things I always say is that we don't have to know why we do the things we do, the self-sabotaging behaviors, in order to change them. And so what I mean by that is, you know, you might take out a piece of paper and jot down some of the behaviors that you engage in that are basically you being triggered by this fear of not being protected. You know, is it things that you may say to your husband or ways that you may interact with other people? And then on the other side of that, as you write each of those down, write down what would be a healthy way for me to respond so that you can actually be very conscious to take a pause. Sometimes that means taking a breath. Sometimes that means a prayer before you react. Okay, so when we have a trigger, somebody pushes a button and we just react, we have to deactivate that trigger. I think that happens through prayer, but it also happens through a renewal of the mind. And so being very intentional about noticing the ways that it's showing up can be a powerful way for you to begin intentionally changing your reaction when things happen that trigger you.
Mm, excellent advice. And Jody, thank you so much for that call. You'll get a copy of Valerie's book, and I think it actually will help you greatly. We've got one copy left of Valerie's book, other books on our Faith Radio shelf, 877-933-2484. Valerie, I like this. I was kind of going through this parallel in the book. Another one is, a successful woman have a sense of purpose and vision, and unsuccessful women put successful women on a pedestal as though there's some secret success formula they don't have access to. You know, the haves and have-nots. We're really queens at doing that, aren't we?
Oh, my goodness. So, you know, and we like to idealize everybody else's life. We really don't know.
Yeah, no kidding. We don't know what it calls for them to carry that. But also then, in some ways, it absolves us from having to go through the process to lay hold of our own dreams, right?
Yep, that we think somehow they've, and this is how I used to think. I mean, I had this thought that, you know, especially when the Lord called me to write and to speak, I mean, that is my mission, inspiring women in particular to live more fulfilling lives and to do it through writing and speaking. And I began writing the first book, and, you know, I was having these thoughts where I put other writers and speakers on a pedestal as though they had something I didn't have access to. And one morning I was praying, and God just said to me, "Why not you, Valerie? Why can't you pursue what I've placed in your heart? Just do it. They don't have anything special. They're my children. You're my child.
Mm-hmm.
And I can use you. I want to use you. Stop getting in the way."
Amen, sister.
So, you know, that's what we eventually have to learn to do, is not to put others on a pedestal, but instead to say, you know, God's working through that person. That is incredible. But God will work through me as well.
And I think it's important to add that the process is different. Well, how you lay hold of it and how I lay hold of it, you know, it really requires intimacy with God. So we might admire someone else who's a speaker, writer, someone else who does something that we want to do. But the way we lay hold of it is so unique to us and where God has us on the journey, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. And that's where, you know, I talk in the book about comparisons. And one of the greatest thieves of happiness is making constant upward social comparisons, where we are, you know, if you're going to make comparisons, they need to be balanced. There are people who aren't as blessed as you are. There are people that may appear to be more blessed than you are. Ideally, we're not comparing at all, but the people who find themselves least happy are often those who are always looking at people who are a step or 10 steps ahead of where they are, whether it's in relationship or finances or their career. And so we have to be very careful about that.
Yeah, well, I want to talk to you after I take this call about relationships, because you have quite a bit to say about, you know, successful people walk with people, are very, you know, careful in who they walk with, but people that strengthen them, and unsuccessful people walk side by side with people that continually drain them. We need to unpack that, because I think that one probably hits a nerve for some people. Love to hear from you if you've got a question or comment, 877-933-2484. Peggy's calling from Detroit Lakes, Minnesota. Peggy, welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. What's your question for Valerie today?
Well, the trigger for me was when you guys were just talking about I'm also one of these,
unfulfilled perfectionists?
Unfulfilled perfectionists.
Welcome
yes.
to the club.
And
my name is Susie.
Hi. And yes, I'm Peggy. The Lord called me numerous years ago to dedicate my writing to Him, and to actually, in particular, do writing about relocating my biological father after 30 years and the family that had continued to pray for me throughout all those years. And I just need to know, okay, because of this perfectionist attitude that I've had, my family has encouraged me, and everyone has kept telling me, you've got to write this. I mean, you've got to write this. And the Lord has told me, you need to write this. You know, I think it's Psalm 96 talks about publish His glorious works among the earth, so the earth may see His glorious deeds. And anyway, I just need to know, where do I get the motivation? Because I sit down and look at a blank screen and just kind of go, Yeah, well, I got to go do laundry.
I know how to do laundry. Go ahead, Valerie.
Okay, so I do that too.
Me too.
And I just finished the eighth book, so I say that for encouragement to you. Okay, that is normal. And what you have to do is push through it.
Mm-hmm.
Set small goals. When I wrote my first book, I'll never forget just looking at other books. And I would flip through them and I'd think, oh my gosh, that's a lot of words. How could I ever write that many words? So what I did with the first book is I wrote it in very small chapters. I was actually inspired by a book by Dr. Richard Carlson called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, and it's all small stuff.
Mm.
And it was written in small chapters, and I had always loved that book. So that first book, you know, I had been writing a regular column that was maybe 600-800 words a week. And so I just decided I'm going to write in these small chapters. I called them mini chapters. I had 52 of them. I don't know what the right answer is for you, but the inspiration should come from God. And what you just said is God has asked you to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And you've gotten confirmation over and over again from other people.
Maybe you need a license plate that says, yes, you can, right?
Yes, you can. And, you know, start small. You know, tell yourself, you know what, if I just sit and write for 15 minutes a day, and give yourself permission to write badly. That's my key to success. Start writing. It starts out bad. You can edit later.
You know, I just finished my seventh book, Peggy, and same exact thing, where I would face those chapters and those blank screens. Every new chapter felt like a new mountain, but you just do it anyway. And it's really important, just a little side writing advice, is just don't edit yourself while you write. Spew. Just get it out, and you go back and comb through it and clean it up. But I pray that you'll do it, because Valerie and I don't want to come to your house and have to give you a little holy shove, right? So it's just so important. Procrastination is a biggie. And, you know, we're going to be so sad and so sorry if we let fear and putting it off get in the way. Well, Judy asks, I wrestle with procrastination. A big part of it is the fact that I work nights. I'm unable to switch jobs at this point. Any advice, Valerie?
Okay, so I don't know what she's procrastinating about, but whatever it is, you know, she works at night. Other people work during the day. And both will say, I have a procrastination issue.
Mm-hmm.
You have to just find whatever that thing is that will enable you to move forward. When's the best time of day for you to do certain things? How much time does it actually take? I think sometimes we overwhelm ourselves by not breaking things down into smaller pieces. So if it's something really big, you know, what's the next small step that will have the biggest impact that you could take?
Mm-hmm.
And I say do it in 5-minute increments, 10-minute increments, because once you get going, it's like you build this momentum. And don't use I work at night as an excuse to not do things that God's calling you to do.
You know, and I often too pray, Lord, fill me with grace, because grace is more than saving grace. It's enabling power. Fill me with grace and initiative to do the things you've called me to do, and lift the grace from the unappointed work that drains me so that I'm so clear on my daily assignment. And this is one I want to make sure we address, because it's so important. I'm glad you addressed it in the book. But who we walk with, and that we must not walk with people that are draining the life out of us on a consistent basis. But successful people, you noticed, surround themselves with people that strengthen them. Explain what you mean.
Absolutely. Well, one, we can't go it alone. And a lot of times if people have a fear, whether it's a fear of rejection or some other fear, they'll keep their goals small so they don't need help with them, right? But also, a lot of people kind of live by accident when it comes to relationships. And it's really important that you be discerning about who you enter relationships with, the relationships that you nurture, the relationships that God wants you to initiate. Sometimes our fear comes across as, you know, oh, she's just shy. But God may be asking you to reach out. Maybe you need more godly friends. And so, you know what, pray for them. But also be friendly, you know, invite people to things. Have that sense of, you know, I'm going to be very intentional about who it is that I choose to connect with. And it can't just be about what our needs are. We need to always be thinking about, you know, how can I be a blessing? I think sometimes when we feel like we need things, we feel like we can't be a blessing to someone else, but that's never true.
Right.
There's always a way that we're able to bless others.
Mm, so good. Well, you write about the biggest mistake women can make with regards to their own happiness. What is that biggest mistake?
Oh, boy, what page are you on?
Well, they're all over the place. I've got a whole section here, though, on 68, about happiness boosters, and we tend to sabotage our happiness. It's right here.
I threw you there, didn't I? So I think one of the biggest mistakes that women make when it comes to their happiness is, one, we don't realize, and this is kind of an interesting little statistic, we don't realize how much of it is within our control. So there's this thing called a happiness pie. And basically it says that about 50% of our happiness is set. It's what we were born with. It's the kind of our temperament. And so you'll find that very often, even though people may get a boost of happiness from, you know, a new house or getting married or going off to college, their happiness level generally goes back to about where it was. However, only 10% of our happiness is circumstances, and 40% is what we choose to do every day. So one of the biggest mistakes that we make is not being intentional about the activities that we choose every day. I was talking about, you know, going out and getting exercise, but things like counting your blessings, being in good, strong relationships, savoring your moments. And when I say saving your moments, I mean, you know, savoring the present, living in the present, but also, you know, sometimes reminiscing about past moments. That's a great way of savoring. Mm-hmm. Anticipation. You're going on a vacation or you've got something fun coming up. Being able to talk it through and get excited about it. So a lot of times we don't realize how much power we have over our own happiness, but about 40% of it is just how we think, what we say, and what we do on an everyday basis.
And here again is the recurring theme of intentionality. I think my favorite piece of advice from these happiness boosters is have at least 3 good belly laughs a day. Amen,
yeah.
Sister. Love that. All right, we've got Pat calling from Wisconsin. She's got a great question for you. Pat, welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hi.
Yeah. I'm mentoring a young woman who's going through a divorce, and she's divorcing an abusive husband. And she seems to be running into an awful lot of men, and she's not actually looking for them, but they seem to search her out, that are of the same type. It seems like, she says she feels like she's walking around with a sign on her that says, I'm an abused wife, and I'm going through a divorce, and that men are being drawn to her or something. She's and I'm just trying to give her some suggestions on what to do to be successful in not attracting that type of person.
Good question, Pat. I'd love for Valerie to answer.
Wow. Well, what a blessing that she has such a mentor.
Mm-hmm.
We all need those. We were just talking about the importance of relationships. I think there are a couple of things. One, it's good that she's recognizing it. I think it's very important for her to pray a lot for discernment. This probably isn't the time for her to be trying to jump into a relationship anyway. It sounds like not necessarily that's what she's doing. But, you know, a lot of times we give off signals, and it could be from things that we've gone through in the past, right? So, if we have low self-esteem, for example, there are body postures that are absolutely just natural for those who have lower self-esteem. I talk about this in a book I wrote called Why Not You. And so as she builds her confidence, and particularly as she builds her confidence to be able to attract the right type of person, she's going to, I think, find herself not attracting these types of people. But I think very importantly that she doesn't get thrown off by it, because I think the enemy can start to put things in your head, oh, it's just something about you. I don't believe that that's true. And I think that her building up her self-confidence, building up her self-esteem, being able to put off advances in a very matter-of-fact way, not even entertaining those people, is going to boost her confidence quite a bit. And over time, she's going to be attracting the right type of person. But she needs to go through therapy. There's a reason that she ended up in that relationship and probably stayed in it for a while. And really talking to someone who is skilled at helping women who've been abused could be invaluable to her turning her relationship life around.
Mm. I so agree with you. We tend to give off a message, whether we realize it or not. Leslie Vernick is a counselor, and she's on our Faith Radio team. And she says, we teach people how to treat us. And I think we even do that, as you said, through body language, through the way we carry ourselves. And so may God heal her inner place. I agree with you. She can't get into a relationship till those messages are replaced with God's truth for her life. But, Pat, hopefully that helped you. You know, you mentioned in the book, Valerie, that women, and I wonder about this about men, I would think not as much, but we obsess over our weaknesses. Explain why that's so destructive and gets in the way of us being everything God wants us to be.
Well, we've got a lot of strengths that God has naturally put into us, and what we need to learn to do is to use our strengths to overcome weaknesses that we have. And I think particularly as women, we see so many messages of what perfection looks like, what it means to be a successful woman, a beautiful woman, all of those things. And a lot of times those things aren't even real. You know, they're airbrushed messages that don't even reflect real life. And so as women, I think too often we point out what's not good about us. And so rather than, you know, if you find yourself with this record in your head that's saying, what's wrong with me, what's wrong with me, or pointing out the things that are wrong, start asking yourself, what's right with me? I mean, make a list. So every time you feel yourself doing that, you know, what's right with you? You know, you're kind, you're loving, you persevere, you're still here, all of those things. I think it's really important for us to do that. And I talk in the book about, you know, not focusing so much on fixing your weaknesses as building your strengths. God will fill in for those weaknesses, but he's given you strengths, and he wants you to use those strengths and to operate from your strengths, because strengths give you leverage. These are things that come naturally to you. One of my top strengths is communication. That was a top strength when I was a kid. My mother said I talked her ear off. No surprise that today, you know, I'm a speaker, that I'm a writer. And so when you work from your strengths, things become a lot easier for you to do, but you've got to notice what those strengths are.
Well, we only have a few minutes left. I want to make sure I tackle these two things. Self-control, you know, you're talking my language when you talk about it as a muscle, building your muscle of self-control, but also how overabundance or self-indulgence can lead to ineffectiveness. Very interesting when you think about that, because in the Western mindset, we equate success with acquiring more, and you're saying that actually makes us ineffective. So let's tackle that second one first. So just in case we run out of time, why does overabundance render us ineffective?
Well, there's some really great research out there about choice. And, you know, as Americans, we value freedom of choice. But there's a point at which you can have too much choice, and it becomes overwhelming. And particularly for those who are perfectionists, they can find themselves paralyzed to make decisions, or living in regret over decisions that have been made, and going back and saying, oh, maybe I should have done it this way, or maybe I should have done it that way. And so it's really, really important to note that abundance is good, but overabundance can be overwhelming. It can sap your satisfaction with life and your happiness. And so getting clear about what things really matter to you, and being able to narrow your choices, whether you're talking about work or finances or other things in your life, so that you're not constantly overwhelmed, because I think many of us do feel overwhelmed by having too many choices.
And even, you know, too many things in your house can overwhelm you. I think to simplify as you move forward is extremely important, isn't it?
Absolutely. I mean, the clutter, and I always say that, you know, you can tell a lot about a person's inner state, their emotional state, by what's going on around them physically. I can look at your desk, look at your car, look at your house, and see what's going on. And if you've never tried it, you know, just try. If you feel stuck, try clearing some clutter. Mm. All of a sudden, from an emotional perspective, you begin to feel like you've cleared some other things out, and decisions you need to make or things you need to move forward on suddenly feel much easier to do.
So good. Well, we're just going to give you another couple minutes to address the building the muscle of self-control and how important that is to moving ahead in the things that God has for us.
Yeah, so, you know, the Bible talks a lot about self-control, and we think about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. It talks about self-control. Some versions call it discipline. You know, I think of self-control as what we do right in the moment when we're faced with, you know, a possibility that, you know, it could be that piece of chocolate cake you don't need to eat right now, or the temptation not to go outside and exercise. But discipline is being able to exercise self-control over and over and over again. And a lot of times we really believe that it's talent that creates success, but truthfully it is discipline. You can have a little bit of talent. If you have a whole lot of discipline, you will far exceed the person that has a lot of talent but no discipline.
Such a good word.
So, you know, it's God's will for us to be disciplined. And don't beat yourself up about it when you're not. just go back and practice over and over and over again. You know, we live in this society where we get what we want so instantly that oftentimes we don't have grit. We don't persevere in things. We don't do things repetitively so that we get better. We're expecting results too quickly, and that's not godly. And research shows that it doesn't work. And so being able to just practice over time that sense of discipline can be really powerful.
And it's one step at a time, isn't it?
It is one step at a time, and sometimes it's three steps forward and two back, but you got to just keep going forward.
Yeah, that's so good. You know, in the book, you wrote a story about a gal that was trying to lose weight and how this hit me so hard. Her counterproductive thought life overpowered her good intentions. And as we're getting ready to wrap up, I mean, that hit me between the eyes because I thought, how many people is this true for, where they have the best of intentions, but their counterproductive thought life swallows it all up? And I'm wondering, as we get ready to close in prayer, would you pray for that person, which I think is a lot of people, whose thought life really sabotages every good thing that God wants to do in their lives? Would you pray for that person?
Absolutely, absolutely. Lord, we just come before you today just thanking you for the opportunity to have this discussion. And Lord, for that person that's listening who is battling negative thoughts, self-sabotaging thoughts, I pray that you help them to know and to just grab on to the authority that they have over their thoughts, that they begin to notice those thoughts and change them to thoughts that line up with your word. Your word tells us that we must take every thought captive. And so I'm asking you, Lord, to just help them believe even more deeply that they have the power within them through you to change their thoughts and to not allow their thoughts to sabotage the greatness that you have in store for them. And we just thank you in advance for all that you are doing and all that you're about to do in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sister, for your time and for your book. We so appreciate you.
And I appreciate you. You are one of the best interviewers around. So thank you so much.
Wow, that's high praise. That really appreciate that. Title of the book, again, is Successful Women Think Differently. I'm going to leave you with this paraphrase prayer that I wrote up from Romans 4. I pray over myself all the time. Maybe it'll bless you. And if you need a copy, you can email me. But here it is. Without weakening in my faith, I will face the fact that there are many reasons I should not be able to fulfill the call of God in my life. But I will not waver in unbelief regarding the promises of God. No, I'll be strengthened in my faith, giving glory to God, because I am fully persuaded that God has the power and is able to do what he's promised. Therefore, I'll put no confidence in my weaknesses or my obstacles, but all of my hope in the power, the dignity, and the faithfulness of Almighty God, who daily establishes his purposes for me. Listen, friend, nothing can stand in the way. Nothing can separate you from God. Only your unbelief will keep you from laying hold of all that he has for you. But he loves you. He's promised you. He's called you. So lay hold of it by faith. And as Valerie said, lay hold of the grit, the discipline, and keep walking. And you'll see amazing things happen. Well, you've been listening. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Give us a couple minutes. It'll be up there, and you can share it with a click of a button by Facebook, email, or Twitter. I want you to tune in tomorrow. I'm excited about tomorrow's show. I'll be talking with Mike Glenn about his book, The Gospel of Yes. He says that we've missed the most important thing about God and that finding it changes everything. He asks these questions. Are you convinced that God limits you or liberates you? Is he more interested in correcting you or connecting with you? When you live in God's yes, you find your true identity, your true value, and your unique purpose on earth. This is going to be a powerful conversation. I want you to chime in and join us. That's tomorrow on Live the Promise. And remember, I write a devotional blog every Wednesday. I want you to check that out at SusieLarson.com. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who will keep you strong to the end. Trust him. Keep walking. He's put desires in your heart. He's put a purpose in your heart. So lay hold of it by faith. In Jesus' name, have a great day.